The World Tomorrow. Ambassador College presents Garner Ted Armstrong, bringing you the plain truth about today's world news and the prophecies of the world tomorrow.
And greetings, friends around the world. This is Garner Ted Armstrong with the good news of the world tomorrow. What a frightening paradox it is today that while we live in a world filled with newscasts such as the rescue of a hydrogen bomb from a deep undersea canyon, to orbital satellites wildly tumbling to the tune of 32 degrees a second with a yaw and people screaming for their lives above our heads, to the time of the stockpiling of hydrogen bombs, nuclear missiles, and submarines, and yet, of all of the times of human history, we want to escape from it all. Escapism is big business today, reaching frightening proportions. Most people are so frightened by the world around them that they simply refuse to look at the facts the way they are. Now, granted, even obtaining the true facts the way they are is difficult enough. But the average person will glance casually at one of the more important weekly news magazines, maybe glance at the first page, the sports page, and the comics, and go off to his own humdrum routine without really understanding this frightening world and the mountainous problems confronting it. And when I come on this program and talk about the mountainous problems of this world, its deepening, worsening sociological problems, its fantastic race riots and racial tensions, its language riots, even in India, the tremendous food shortage, the potential millions who will starve to death this year and next, the lessening of natural resources and reserves in the United States, all of the other problems that are with us right now at this moment, people say, well, why bother me? That's not my problem. We want to escape from reality. We're afraid of reality. We're afraid we don't quite understand it. We don't have very much faith for the future. We don't know where we're going, and so we don't like to look at reality. And today, escapism is a fantastic business. Now, you take the most obvious method of escapism, simple geographical removal from the scene of your troubles and going from one place to another, and world travel is huge business today. More people are traveling than ever before, and the influx of tourism to Europe is going to be monumental this year. In spite of the attempt of the United States to quit spending gold abroad, and Europeans are traveling in Europe more than ever before because many a nation has reached newfound affluency after World War II. So travel to Central and South America, even to Africa, the parts of it where you feel safe at least, and all over Europe, reaching tremendous epitomes of monumental numbers of people this year. That's the most obvious form of escapism from reality. People like to travel, and of course the sale of automobiles is reaching all-time highs as well. But in the United States, for example, more than just a weekend escapism, which of course is reflected in the additional sales of boats and motors and sporting goods and equipment, which is in a great big boom today, what about just a day-to-day escapism of the average person? It's reached new heights, or shall we say new lows, in the United States. Television, watching the boob tube, or the idiot tube, as it's variably been called, has reached a new low. It used to be about 5 hours a day, it's at least that, maybe more, and that's the average of the people in the United States who own television sets. Can you imagine looking at that thing for 5 straight hours a day? I thought the ultimate irony of all was recently when the television networks played a dirty trick on the American public. I was over at Cape Kennedy for the launching of Gemini 8, which I have reported on in the current number of the Plain Truth magazine, and this is full color, 52 pages, and here on the cover is one of the most brilliant color shots you have ever seen. I didn't take this one. I couldn't get that close. I didn't want to be that close, but here's a NASA photograph of this giant Agena space vehicle atop a huge Atlas booster blasting off its launching pad at Cape Kennedy. And about an hour and a half later, when Gemini 8, which I witnessed and took pictures of and reported on in the Plain Truth magazine, well, you know by now what happened about the wildly tumbling spacecraft and the near emergency that could have resulted, of course, in the loss of life of these two astronauts. But it really was shameful when we heard that the television networks were really catching it. The switchboards were jammed. Hundreds and even thousands of people had called in and said they were just as mad as they could be. Their children were being cheated out of their regular evening entertainment. They had interrupted, what is it, vulture and egret? Buzzard and parakeet? No, I think it's Batman and Robin. And as one man editorialized in the LA Times, and I thought it was funny enough to read to you, Art Buchwald did it, he said, it gives one, and he was speaking obviously sarcastically, it gives one great faith in the American people. Now, you people in Britain can listen in for a moment. You've got your problems, too, and some of them are a little bit frightening, and can I say some of them are a little bit hairy? He
said it gives one great faith in the American people and shows the power of entertainment over news in TV programming. Now, if it occurred again, maybe something like this could happen. The announcer could come on and say, "We interrupt this program to announce that a large fleet of unidentified bomber aircraft is now heading toward the United States. The bombers coming in from the east are believed to be the type carrying atomic weapons. All Strategic Air Command planes are in the air." The phone rings. A caller at a network says, "How dare your network substitute a news special for Lost in Space? What am I supposed to tell my kids?" The switchboard at another station is flooded with callers, and they say, "Your newscaster came on just when Batman and Robin were about to be crushed to death in a cement mixer. Get that news bum off the air, or I'm going to write my congressman." The announcer groans away, "The planes are now 2 hours and 15 minutes away from Newfoundland and are still heading straight for the North American continent. All ICBM units are on red alert. This is repeat, not a test," and so on. So somebody calls and said, "Let me speak to David Brinkley, operator. He's ruined my evening. A guy works all day and wants a little relaxation, and all they give us is news bulletins." "But, sir," protests the announcer, there's coming an attack on the United States." So the fellow says, "That's not my problem, buddy. Why don't you people stick to the TV guide like you're supposed to?" Now, isn't that about the epitome of degeneracy, of a descent into escapism such as you've never seen tell of before? Here we are in tremendous boom times and filled with unhappy people. Big, fat, thick wallets and miserable, empty, shriveled lives. Contented cows, but miserable people. And the problem and the question is why? What makes it that way? We can't face reality, so we want to surround ourselves with all the gadgets, the thrills, the pills, the goofballs, and all the escapism in any form we can get it. And it's the biggest industry in the United States today when it's taken in all of its combined forms. Now, take entertainment. That certainly is one of the greatest industries there is on the face of the earth. A lot of people can rattle off the names of entertainment figures and movie stars, possibly more names than they can friends of theirs, and tell you just about as much, at least what they think might be true about their personal lives. And remember that so much of commercial advertising for the sale of the commodities of today depends upon the entertainment field of television and the movies and radio, that all of that would have to be looked at, too. The cosmetic industry and the rest of it. Ready-made daydreams, and the more violent, the more thrills and chills, the more horrifying, the more weird they might be, the better. And we've reached a new low today, this thing of comic book, what do you call it, the reincarnation of comics? I guess that's what you could call it, because some of the observers and the producers themselves are saying in the newspapers I read that they think it's a strange fascination on the part of people 38 and 40 and on up into their mid-40s of going back to their childhood and reliving the time when they used to sit propped up in bed with a Batman comic book on their lap. Well, what are we going to sell next? Baby rattles? Will there be a nationwide fad of thumb-sucking begin on the parts of 45-year-old people? Is that where we're headed? What is the next craze? Now take alcohol, another serious public health problem, and murders, rape, automobile accidents directly attributable to alcoholism, and that's only one more form of escapism. Gambling, we have an article in the current number of the Plain Truth magazine on how a gambling mania is gripping Great Britain right now. So lottery, bingo, you imagine 12 million people in Great Britain every single week in football pools, more than three-quarters of the men, more than 50% of the adult males in the entirety of one nation, gambling weekly? If you were the head of a government and you had that kind of public obsession with gambling, you would be a little bit concerned. Do you know that London now surpasses Monte Carlo as a gambling center? That is a fact. This article reports on it, gives it to you in plain black and white. It's completely corroborated and substantiated. We think that the Italian and the French Riviera is the world's gambling hotspot. Oh, no, not when you've got about half the adult population of London being gamblers. That begins to get a little bit critical. Now, Britain is guilty of a tremendous amount of its escapism, of this frightened sort of a bedazzlement with world conditions, of a complete inability, almost a stubbornness that people seem to have, or they will not admit conditions are as bad as they are. They just will not admit the empire has collapsed, that the navy is about gone, that Great Britain is now a third-rate power and rapidly dwindling from that. They just will not admit the deep sociological problems they have. the mounting, rising immorality, the lewdness, the licentiousness, the public depravity and bestiality, the demonstrations, all of the crime. And so we seek physical escape or mental escape, environmental escape. We seek any kind of escape we can lay our hands on. Well, sometimes the milder kicks and thrills wear off, and so some of the big weekly news publications in the United States are running sensational articles on the rise of dope addiction, and primarily among teenagers and youths. Marijuana, codeine, cocaine, heroin, opium, all kinds of milder forms like glue sniffing and benzedrine and the old standby, as they used to say, of aspirin and cokes and all the rest of it. Goofballs and thrill pills. And so the article sensationalized, and the kids apparently continue to do it, regardless as to the warnings. Like the young fellow who sniffed glue, you know, and went out and tried to stop a train with his bare hands. He lost. The train won. And he was probably warned in advance, but people just don't like to believe it. Well, it's about time you began to face this world the way it really is. And instead of trying to blind your eyes from it and escape into your ready-made daydream and go off into a never-never world of complete play-acting and make-believe, sitting by the hour devouring every kind of pornography and licentiousness available, weird sex, polluted sex, dirty sex, depraved sex, that's what people want today, and the sale of pornography is a $1 billion business and more. Enough books sold, we have an article on that in the Plain Truth magazine, to more than fill the New York Empire State Building every single year. Fantastic. But people want to escape from reality. It's quite a paradox. Do you know this very age, with all of its monumental problems, the population explosion, the biggest one of all, the impending food wars next in order, the tremendous mounting natural calamities of unprecedented earthquakes in unprecedented places of unprecedented scale and magnitude, of drought and famine such as never before. For example, if I were to ask you, what would you guess was the worst period of time in the history of the United States of America for natural calamities and disasters, what year would you say? You might try to remember the Johnstown flood, or you might remember the great blizzard of the late 1880s. You would be wrong. According to the Science News of March 12, 1966, hurricanes, floods, droughts, and tornadoes caused more disasters throughout the United States in the 2 years of 1964 and 1965 than ever before in our history. And as this year progresses, more floods are anticipated. The Northeast drought continues even in spite of heavy snowfall, and the tornado season approaches. You know that 25 major disasters were declared under the Federal Disaster Act in the United States in those 2 years alone. In the meantime, they've had calamitous earthquakes, unprecedented earthquakes in northern China, clear up to 8-something on the Richter scale as far away as Europe. But we like to deny that these days were prophesied. We like to say the Bible is out of date, there is no God, and Christ didn't mean what he said. As a matter of fact, it's becoming quite popular today to say that God is dead and the Bible is irrelevant. The Bible has nothing to do with your life. Well, nothing could be further from the truth, and you need to prove that to yourself. Not only were these monumental problems prophesied, but this obsession to escape from them, to deny them, and in the face of the most awesome facts of all time, to say there's nothing but good news, there will be a brighter day tomorrow, it's just better reporting, it isn't really true, it isn't that bad, even this was predicted. Back in the book of 2 Peter, the 3rd chapter, it was predicted people would say, oh, everything goes according to cycles, just in and out like a pattern, according to a certain scale. It's just human experience. Peter was inspired to write. Knowing this first, he said in verse 3 of that 3rd chapter, that there shall come in the last days, and we're living in those days, believe it or not, scoffers walking after their own lusts. Now, that's just a little point, without making a great thing of it right now, to mention in passing. Every time you find someone trying to fight a case to the Supreme Court to get rid of God, or somebody who comes up with some new excuse about our sociological changes where we ought to have free sex and free love and all the rest of it, this Bible statement is true of him or her. It goes on to talk about the desires of the human individual. It talks about what we want to do. It talks about the human nature and its lusts and pulls and drives. It says scoffers walking after their own lust. We want that conscience to shut up and get out. We don't want our minds bothering us and our consciences complaining all day long. So we come up with all these excuses of no God, or a dead God, or an unidentifiable God, or a retired God, or a God made in our own image, or a Jesus Christ who was a smart aleck young man to destroy the laws of his father who said you don't need to obey God, so we can quiet our conscience, so we can say, well, everybody else does it, why shouldn't I? He did it first, why shouldn't I? Well, everyone else is divorcing, why shouldn't I? And they would say, he predicted, verse 4, where is the promise of his coming? For since the Father fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. Isn't that exactly what you're hearing today? Where is the promise of his coming? Now, the time was when a person was a theologian, he would preach several things and would really stick to them. He would pound the pulpit and the Bible and he would say Christ is going to come again. Because if you're talking about what the Bible says and not what people say about it, Jesus Christ said he was going to. The apostles believed it and gave their lives for that belief. It's all through the New Testament. The entirety of the book of Revelation involves itself in the second coming of Christ. Great sections of prophecy of the Old Testament, Isaiah 2, and the book of Micah, the entire book of Zephaniah, the book of Joel, the second chapter particularly, the book of Zechariah, the 14th chapter in particular, whole sections of Isaiah, such as Isaiah 11, whole sections of Ezekiel, like 36, 37, 38, 39, and 40 through 48, vast sections of the Bible deal with the second coming of Jesus Christ. And yet today, it's almost popular to claim Christ was a fake. Christ was a fraud. There was some kind of a plot where Jesus manipulated people, some people think, and sort of pretended to be the Messiah. So there are people who are even prominent, if that's the word to use, death of God, if that's the word to use, theologians. Now, how can you be a death of God theologian? I don't know, but some people are. And they go on to explain, well, it's not so much that we mean that God is dead, it's just that he has sort of disappeared from human experience. That is, that he is sort of lost to us. Now, what they really mean is we have lost him, that we have turned our backs on him. And you might put it this way, God is missing. If they were to list God among the missing persons, then I would certainly say amen to that. Because you'll have to admit that God is missing from society in general. God is missing from the lives of most people. God is missing from our hospitals and our schools. God is missing from our public institutions. God is not present in our education. God is not present in our entertainment, except in the form of profanity, and even then they don't know which God they're talking about. And in a series of programs on The World Tomorrow, I went through about 7 broadcasts, I think, in which I discussed how they have no corpus delicti. They couldn't identify God if they found him because most people don't know which God, how many gods there were, who is the Father and who is the Son, and what was Christ before his human birth, what does Christ look like, when did he come and for what purpose. They don't know to whom he talked and why. And why was it that most people couldn't understand the thing he said? Why was it Jesus Christ of the Bible said he did not come to bring peace when the entirety of the world thinks that the Christ they worship did? Why did Jesus Christ of the Bible say, think not I am come to destroy the law or the prophets, when most of the world thinks that their Christ did? So I explained that really what a lot of the God is dead theologians are saying is that the God that millions of people have been thinking was God really is dead because he never lived in the first place, and I suppose that hurts a lot of people's feelings. It upsets them to hear that the God that they have always thought of as God, and that means the divinized father figure, that means the retired professor, that means the elderly gentleman with frayed suit and long white beard with maybe a gold watch fob made in the image of your ancient grandfather or uncle, that this God is dead. And this bothers people, so they answer these assertions. Well, that kind of a God never lived. But the God who made the universe, the God who created life and who put humankind on this earth for a great purpose, the God who is the revelator and the one who inspired the Bible, that God is very much alive, and the Jesus Christ of the New Testament is literally alive at this precise moment. Bible prophecy is up to this precise moment, too. And the prophecies of your Bible are going to come to pass right on time schedule, just as Almighty God predicted. Max Rafferty, who is superintendent of the California Public Schools, wrote in a newspaper column about this God is dead idea, and I think it's worthwhile repeating, because it's sort of funny in the way that he asks some embarrassing questions to these God is dead theologians.
He said more and more we are seeing that the main problems the schools face today are moral ones, from sex education to slobism, from discipline to decency, from patriotism to pornography. We educators are confronted almost daily with bizarre and even creepy puzzles stemming from somebody's insatiable desire to uproot the ethical standards of 2,000 years. Rather well put. Are we to teach children to obey all laws or just some of them? And if the latter, then shall we introduce courses of study designed to enable kids to distinguish between good laws and bad ones? This is what we see kids trying to do in universities today, apparently. They're challenging everything. Now, it isn't that they don't believe in the status quo. They do, very much so, but they believe in their own status quo. And the worst thing you can do to a despot, someone who seeks to overthrow the status quo, is to let him have his way. Because then, all of a sudden, the minute you quiet down and quit fighting, he finds himself the proprietor of the new status quo. So this happened at Berkeley. They had their gigantic free speech movement. And they had their big demonstrations, their teach-ins, teach-outs, teach-ups, and teach-belows, and teach-beyonds, and unders, and arounds, I suppose. And they turned over police cars or else jumped on the top of them and talked from the microphones and the loudspeakers. And finally, they won their case. And the students, and some of the bearded dropouts and the others, communist agitators and the like, became the proprietors of the free speech movement. Now, that nettled them. That made them unhappy, because then the next step was, well, now, wait a minute, they gave up too early, and we like a good fight. It's a lot of fun to have demonstrations and riots on the campus and something to grind your teeth over. So they advocated the filthy speech movement, and they went around with obscenities on placards and mouthing bestial obscenities and choice filthy little words in public in the ears of elderly ladies and gentlemen on the street. Now, of course, this is against the law. But they thought, well, so what? Maybe that's a bad law, not a good law. And after all, aren't laws determined as to whether they're good or bad by the will of the majority? Now, if we can get the majority to cursing and cussing and using obscenities, then our filthy speech movement will have been successful. Now, if they had succeeded in that one, what would be the next swing of the pendulum? Well, you'd have a Puritan speech movement. This would make them unhappy. So then they would suddenly begin to swing to the opposite extreme, and it wouldn't be fun. Everybody's cussing all the time. Everybody, the professors, using a lot of dirty, rotten, slop and slime in their language. And this would, after a while, be a little irksome because everybody's doing it. So all of a sudden, these bearded dropouts find themselves the proprietors of yet a new status quo. Now everybody is doing it, and so it's this way. Well, they want to change that, so they'd go back to the clean speech movement. The point is, they're never satisfied, and there's not too much intelligence behind some of these movements in the first place. Now, Dr. Rafferty went on to say how a couple of months ago we were regaled with a simultaneous statement from several prominent members of the clergy to the effect that God had suddenly died. Since this breathless revelation, he said, I've been waiting for the follow-up announcement that these men of the cloth had resigned their jobs. I think that's a good one. I'll say amen to that. Anybody that says God is dead, what's he doing talking about God anymore? And had gone into some other calling. He said, and he thought that that would be true for the same reason that the manufacturers of buggy whips changed their vocation after the demise of the Surrey and the Hansom cab. But no, apparently it's going to take enough time to wind up God's affairs to enable these evangelists, wrote Dr. Rafferty, superintendent of California Public Schools, these evangelists of nothingness. I like that one. To hang on to their parishes and pass a collection every week with a clear conscience. Bless them, he said. I don't know who will bless them now, but bless them anyway. I like that one, too. It's kind of funny, in a way, isn't it? I have said time and again on this program that I would hate to have to go to a college which is a course in ignoring the Bible, and yet it's a theological institution. To go to a school and read books written by men which tell me all that is bad and evil about the Bible and all that is wrong with it and how you can't trust it and how it's supposedly filled with contradictions and how Jesus Christ was a charlatan. And yet, apparently, now I've never talked to anybody directly who told me that's what he learned, and yet when I hear what is said and when I see the results in society and when I talk to people about their beliefs, when they believe that Jesus did away with God's law. Incredible. He gave his life for it. Said that he set us an example that we should follow in his steps. How the Apostle Paul said the law of God was spiritual and holy, and how Christ said, think not I am come to destroy the law. But incredibly enough, millions of people think he did. And apparently it takes schooling to come to learn these things. Well, I've got a son just right now in the plateau of teenage, and he doesn't think those things because, strangely enough, he can hold in his own hands the most ancient records of all, the Bible, and he can read with his own eyes the plain statements of what the Bible says, and so he doesn't believe that. He just believes exactly what the Bible says, and he doesn't need anybody to tell him otherwise. But it is strange how there has been now a complete swing of the pendulum, and how people are going into this real modern idea of doing away with all ethics and all law and all morality so that we can all just have one vast, huge public orgy before we blast ourselves off the face of the earth. And apparently people are going along with it. So I do get a chuckle out of what Dr. Max Rafferty said. He said since this breathless revelation, he'd been waiting up for the follow-up announcement that these men of the cloth had resigned from their jobs. Well, they haven't yet. Now, he said, then there was this nationally known character who described himself modestly as an author, poet, and teacher. That's modesty. Recently, in a book which he had written, and it was called The Sexual Revolution. And in this, he advocated experimenting with the new, and to facilitate such experimentation, he wanted to abolish all laws, not just one or two, like they did in Britain recently, but all laws dealing with morality. And he said, what are we educators to do when preachers, librarians, and even some of our own fellow professionals seem determined to embrace this new cult of moral and intellectual nihilism? Are we obliged willy-nilly to join in the chorus of anything goes? Anybody can pick up obscenity and irreverence on any street corner. The schools are built and supported to fight against this sort of dry rot, not to go over to it and embrace it. He said we teachers need to set standards, understand them, and then uphold them. And this we cannot do until we abandon an educational philosophy which holds that all standards are fictitious and all truths mere fantasy. Amen to that again. Well, what about your own private search? Do you know exactly where you're going and why? Do you admit the world is the way it is? Do you admit the fact that possibly by 1970 there could be military bases on the moon and that the race to the moon is really a race to conquer this earth? Do you admit to yourself that there may be 90 million people who are dead by next year this time in India because of food riots and out-and-out starvation? Do you admit that our resources and surpluses have dwindled down to nearly nothing? Do you admit to yourself the deepening racial problems, the deepening moral problems, the mounting crime and divorce and immorality? Do you admit to yourself the insatiable desire for escapism and entertainment on the part of a people who stand trembling on the brink of nuclear insanity? In the most frightening age that has ever been since man trod the earth, or are we afraid to admit these things? Now, if you're not afraid of the truth, and if you'd like to know what is some good news beyond it, and just what is the outcome and what is ahead, then you need to write for the world's unique magazine, The Plain Truth, and get these current articles in full color. I saw Gemini 8 blast off, written from Cape Kennedy. Gambling mania gripped Britain inside South America. What's behind the power struggle in Indonesia? The cause of poverty. Baptism, what does it mean to you? And how prophecy comes alive in today's world news. Also request this full-color booklet on Who Will Rule Space and the One on Earthquakes. It shows you how these things are mentioned in Bible prophecy. Write to Herbert W. Armstrong, Box 111, Pasadena, California, for that free literature. There's no follow-up and no price. Herbert W. Armstrong, Post Office Box 111. Pasadena, California. Be sure to tell us the call letters of your station. Until next time, this is Garner Ted Armstrong saying goodbye, friends.
You have heard The World Tomorrow. Send your letters to Herbert W. Armstrong, Post Office Box 111, Pasadena, California.